Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were eliminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young, for reading the passage for us today. Very interesting when we come to this last section of chapter 10. The tone of the scripture changes immensely. In verses 1 to 13, as we saw last week, we have the Israelite in the days of the Old Covenant and the worldly sanctuary and services and sacrifices and a priesthood. But says the writer, unto those Hebrew believers in Judaism, although you had all that, they were but a shadow and the image of things, good things to come. So all that they had in Judaism was only a shadow, just an image of good things that were to come. So when we come to verse number 12, we find that here, from verse 12 to 14, we're introduced now to the work of Christ. And now he's going to show us from this verse, really right down to verse 25, how greater the privileges that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ than ever these believers had when they were practicing all the ritual and ceremonies of Judaism. For we're reminded that actually, because of the sacrifice of Christ, actually, we can draw near unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, one of the privileges of being a believer in Christ, and on the ground of his sacrifice accomplished at Calvary, we can enter into the holiest. Meaning, of course, there's no place too holy that the believer cannot enter. And that's the result of the work of Christ. Linked with that, of course, is the witness of the Holy Spirit with regard to the new covenant. And then, of course, we come down once more to a further privilege that we can actually draw near with a true heart, the most assurance of faith, having our hearts springing from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, taking us back to what actually took place when we trusted Christ at conversion at regeneration. We find the work of Christ on the one hand, his precious blood cleanses, makes pure the conscience, and the word of God makes pure the body. And so we find in those first two sections, we have the contrast between the privileges of Christianity against the shadow and image of Judaism. But now the writer comes to our verse, and verse 26, and he now introduces not an Israelite, but one who is a professor who falsely professed to have embraced Christ and Christianity, who had falsely professed to have actually been a Christian, trusted Christ in his heart. And so says the writer in verse number 26, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there are no more sacrifices for sins. I take it then that at this point, against the background of verse number 25, the writer sees once more that among these true believers were those who were just mere professors. Way back, of course, in chapter 4, he had warned the believers not to be like their fathers who reached Kadesh Barnea. And then because they had an evil heart of unbelief, refused to go into the land, even though they had the gospel presented to them in the fruits of the land that had been brought out to them. He warned them against having that evil heart of unbelief and going so far and then turning back. Again, he warns them in chapter 6. For in chapter 6, of course, against the background of the previous chapters, they were in danger, there were those in danger drifting away, leaving the things they once professed to have held and believed. And then we come to this chapter, and we have very serious and solemn statements by the writer in these few verses in relation to those who have made a false profession, those who really are apostate. Let me just take you back to verse 25. The verse 25 says the writer to these believers, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, the some are these he's now referring to in verse 26. Those who had forsaken the assembling of themselves together was the evidences that their profession was false. And as the verses go on, proves that they were apostate. And so we find, although that verse is used many times out of context, in context, the writer is saying, now you Hebrew believers, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You see, some have. And those who have are these who sin willfully. That is, the willful sin of unbelief. What they once professed to have held fast and to have believed, they have renounced and they have departed from it. And no longer do they assemble themselves with the believers, the true believers in Christ. So you see in verse number 26, the writer reminds these false professors, although they came to a knowledge, they didn't come to the truth, they only came to a knowledge of the truth. That is, when the gospel was brought to them, there was given to them a knowledge of all that Christ had accomplished at Calvary. And they came to that knowledge. But having come to that knowledge, and now having turned away from it, not having believed it, and have now sinned willfully in their unbelief, the writer said, look, God has no more sacrifices for sins. The only sacrifice for sins that God has is the sacrifice of Christ. To reject it, to renounce it, leaves you without any sacrifice for sins. That's what we say about verse 26, that here we have not a backsliding Christian, but a true apostate who's thrown overboard, renounced and denied anything and everything he once said he had believed. And so we come then to verse number 27.
The sick, sick and fearful, looking for of judgment.
And now then, what we have now in verse 27 is the response on the part of God to such apostasy, and speaks about how much sorrow, punishment, indignation the judgment of God will be in relation to the apostate. Although the judgment of God, of course, he says in the next verse or two that God judges his people. And that is true. But this is something different. Here is God's judgment against the apostate. And of how much sore punishment shall these apostates receive from the hand of God? And so he then takes them back into the Old Testament scriptures and says, for he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. And so we find that back in the days of Moses, the individual who despised his law, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And so we find, do we not, that when in the Old Testament a man went out and gathered up sticks on the Sabbath day, he despised Moses' law. He died without mercy under two or three witnesses, and he was stoned to death. Now says the writer, if that happened to an Israelite in the days of Moses, you have something far greater, and you have professed to have had something far greater than the law of Moses. You have the work of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Not only the work of Christ, inasmuch as he has provided a salvation and a redemption on the ground of his precious blood shed at Calvary. And not only do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit as to the blessings of that new covenant, which he now speaks of in this little section. And so we find the writer is saying a very solemn, a very serious warning to these Hebrew believers, lest any of them should actually follow the pathway of the apostate and altogether deny what they once said they held fast and believed. Therefore, of course, he says,
saw that punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy. No, we're trying to put the God in that kind of bed. For we know him that hath.
Now then he says, you see, we know God. And he says, we know God. And it's a fearful thing, really, to fall into the hands of the living God when it comes to the matter of judgment. And so the writer in these verses 26, 27, 28, what he's saying unto these believers, he's warning them against the sin, the willful sin of unbelief, apostasy. And for some who profess to be among them have proved themselves to be apostate, and they no longer assemble themselves together with them. Therefore, says the writer, hold fast your profession of faith. In the midst of all this apostasy, hold fast your profession of faith. Keep holding on to what you believed in relation to the work of Christ, which has been established for them, has been far better than anything they had in the sacrifices of Judaism. And so we find then in these verses, really taken from verse 26 down to verse 31, it's the judgment of God in relation to the apostate who once professed faith in Christ, but then turned back and denounced it, and in his or her unbelief rejected it altogether and had gone back into their unbelief. And therefore, if we sin willfully, is how the section began, for such an action is a willful sin against God. And after all, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For judgment is mine, or vengeance is mine. He has declared, I will recompense. And so we find that God is not only a God of grace, not only a God of love who's provided in Christ such a salvation, He is a God of vengeance, and he will take vengeance upon those who so acted and so rejected once what they said they once believed for, and so do him. This is what they've done. These apostates, you see, they trod underfoot the Son of God. That's a dreadful thing, isn't it? That these who once assembled with the believers in their willful unbelief are now treading underfoot the Son of God. Not only that, no, they were seen to be, at least externally, among the sanctified. But now we find they're counting the blood of their sanctification an unholy thing. And furthermore, they're actually despising the ministry of the Spirit of grace. So just as in Moses' day, a man or woman died under two or three witnesses when there was such unbelief and disobedience, now we have two or three witnesses again in relation to these apostates who will come under the judgment of God and find themselves in perdition, in a lost eternity. He said, well, after all, there was a Son of God. You trod him underfoot. There was the blood of the covenant, of course. And he said, you have actually counted that an unholy thing. And there was the Spirit of grace, and you despise him. And so we find that the principle in relation to Moses' law and judgment is worked out here in relation to the apostate in our day. That God, he says, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. And so he will. And therefore he warns with such solemn words these Hebrew believers who under pressure, for they're still under pressure to leave Christianity, to denounce Christ and all that they said they once believed, and go back to Judaism. He just warns them that to do so would be willful sin, the sin unbelief, a renouncing of all that they said they once believed. And so we have from verse 26 down to verse number 31, we have the professor, the false professor, the apostate, if you will, and the judgment of God. Now then in verse 32.
But call to remembrance.
Now he says to them, to these true believers, he said, look, I want to call to remembrance. Now, when the gospel first came to you, you want to take them back. For when the gospel first came to these Hebrews, and they believed it, no, they had to suffer reproach. And they had been made a gazing stock. They suffered punishment and penalty and imprisonment. Such was the beginnings. When they first trusted Christ, they suffered persecution, and some actually suffered imprisonment. Now he says, look, remember. Remember when you first trusted Christ, how real it was to you? You were willing to suffer persecution and imprisonment. Don't forget, no, those early days when the gospel came to you and you believed it and came into the blessings of faith in Christ, which brought with it the blessings of salvation and the blessings of the new covenant. And so remember, no, in those days ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Not only did they suffer persecution, and some of them imprisonment, they actually had compassion on the writer who he speaks of his bonds. When he was in bonds, they had compassion on him. And not only that, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And so the writer then, at this point, he takes them right back to the beginning, to when they first trusted Christ and the circumstances surrounding it, and reminds how real it was to them then. They're willing to suffer for the gospel. They were willing to have compassion upon the writer of this letter who was in bonds. And not only that, they actually took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And so we find that the writer, he takes them right back to when they first trusted Christ as an encouragement to hold fast their profession and not give up and not draw back. And so we find in these closing verses the solemn warning on the one hand and the exhortation to remember the day they got saved and all they were prepared to suffer as a result of trusting Christ.
Cast not away therefore your confidence and shall bring recompense.
Now he says, look, cast not away thy confidence. You see, I guess there was some pressure still for them to cast away their confidence. And so he's saying to them, in the light of what he's just said, look, cast not away thy confidence.
Which have a great recompense of reward for you.
Because you see, there is a recompense of reward. In fact, he said, in heaven there's a greater recompense than all that you may have lost when you came to Christ. And so he says, in the light of the future, the fact that there is a day of recompense, when God will recompense you, and that in heaven, far greater than anything that you had suffered in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
We have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, you might receive the promise.
You see, he says, hey then, you must have patience. In these days, he said, when you're under so much pressure, you're still persecuted and you're still pressurized to go back to Judaism. He said, now look, have patience. What's the verse? Because after you've done the will of God,
you might receive the promise.
You might receive the promise. Now we do know, do we not, in the earlier verses, the writer had referred then to the approach of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was ever before the early believers. The Lord Jesus Christ would come again. And then he says, you must have patience. And after you've done the will of God, you see, the promise will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. And therefore we have this verse. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he that will come, or he that shall come, and will not tarry, will not delay. And so we find the promise that God has made, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will actually be fulfilled. He will come. We might think it's a long delay today, but believers down through these ages have all held fast and anticipated the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are encouraged just to hold fast that promise, because he that shall come, he will come and will not perish.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall
have. There he says, you see, if any man draw back. But then he goes on to say, but we are not of them that draw back. You see, in those earlier verses, he was dealing with those who drew back, whose profession was not real. But he said, we're not of them. You see, the writer had every confidence in these believers at this point. We're not of them that draw back unto...
draw back. My soul shall have no pleasure in...
Because if they were to draw back, of course, then the Lord had no pleasure. But no pleasure in them.
But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition.
But you see, although there be no pleasure found in those who've already drawn back, he says, we are not of them. And therefore we find the writer encourages these believers just to keep going on, holding fast, keep holding their confidence. Remember the promise, for he is faithful that promised.
Unto petition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of them that draw back unto petition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
And then, he says, you see, because we are not of them that draw back, we belong to those who are true believers. And therefore, we just have patience until we arrive at the salvation of our souls. And the word salvation there is the idea of preservation. And so the writer is giving them this confidence that after all, whilst they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, he will come. And until that moment when he comes, then there will be that salvation, the preservation of the soul. And so these verses that close up the doctrinal section of this letter to the Hebrews is now words of exhortation and words of encouragement that these believers will just keep on going on, as we would say, because of all that they have in Christ.
That's the end of the chapter.
Now the just
shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure.
You see, now he's saying against the background of those who've drawn back. He said, now the just shall live by faith. That is, whilst they're undergoing these pressures, whilst they're being reproached, he said, let your lives be showing that after all, your confession is true. For the just shall live by faith. In fact, a quotation from the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, when after complaining to God about the backslidings of the people of Israel in his day, when he got God's answer that he's going to send the Babylonians in to deal with his people in their disobedience, he complained. But God said, go, get thee to thy watchtower and see what I will say to you. And this is what God said, the just shall live by his faith. And he's write that message clear and plain, so that he that was running could actually get the message, the just shall live by his faith. And so says the writer, you see, whilst we're living, waiting for the Lord to come, we are the just. We've been justified, and that by God. And as the just, we should live and live our lives so there's an evidence that we actually are true believers in Christ. You know, this statement is recorded by Paul in the Epistle of the Romans from the standpoint of our being reckoned righteous. The fact that we're reckoned righteous by God through faith in Christ, then our lives at this present time should actually display that righteousness. And the last line?
For my soul to have a pleasure in them. But they are of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
And so we find that as the chapter closes, the writer having started on such a solemn note, if we sin willfully, the willful sin of unbelief after professing to have believed, then there's the awful judgment of God. As far sore punishment and indignation than ever it was for those who broke the law of Moses. But his confidence was this. He's now writing to the true believers, for those who were apostates, have left the assembling of themselves together with them, and the saints now can continue and to enjoy all that God has provided for them in the person and work of the Lord Jesus and through the witness of the Holy Spirit. So he ends these 10 chapters, and the next 3 chapters is really the practical outworking of the doctrine. For the just shall live by faith. He's going to devote a whole chapter now to the question of faith. And so we are going to read in chapter 11 of men and women who lived by faith in their day, looking for that which was before them, that which was promised. And may God help us, even today, in the midst of such apostasy all around us, just to go on holding fast the confession of our faith in Christ and live so it is seen that we are those who remain righteous by God, accounted righteous by God, and living as those who are just, and we're just because of faith in Christ and We trust God will bless our souls together this afternoon.